In our studies on Wednesday evenings, we have been discussing ways in which we can deal with tribulation and trial, maintain our hope and joy in the midst of such difficulties. We have utilized Paul as an example of number of times, looking at various verses that he wrote. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and make note of one other. Ephesians 3. You'll note in this particular context, the Apostle Paul is expressing the glory of God's scheme of redemption, the manifold wisdom of God, verse 10 of the text, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he speaks of his own tribulations, own difficulties. He mentions in verse 13, he said, "I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." So he indicated the reality of the things he suffered. But as he's talking about all of this glorious revelation and the machinations, the plans of God to redeem man, he concludes in verse 14. I'd like to read verses 14 through 19 of that glory. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is, with all the saints, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Some might consider this hyperbole. The Apostle Paul in this particular case is certainly speaking in superlative terms, but I think there's nothing hyperbolic about it. That which passes understanding, the glorious nature of what is accomplished in Christ Jesus for us, it is something that is to the nth degree. There is nothing that compares. And whenever you hear it described in such flowery words, with such superlative language, understand that the half has not yet been told. That what the reality is cannot be fully and adequately described to us on this temporal plane with our limited understanding. What God is granting to us through His grace and mercy is something that is so much better than what we have here on this earth. It cannot compare. If you gain the whole world, everything that is in it, everything that your heart could desire, it pales in significance to that possibility of standing in the presence of God, justified in His sight, and having the hope of eternity in His presence. That's what we strive for. And that's what God did in sending His Son to this earth. It's what He accomplished, was the hope of our redemption, if indeed we'll become obedient to Him. So we're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. You're here tonight, you've not become a child of God, we ask that you consider carefully what it is that you would give in exchange for your soul. Because there is nothing this life has to offer that is of in any way equal value to your soul. You need to spend an eternity in God's presence, because the opposite, the other, is something that is unthinkable. And so we offer that invitation to you in the hopes that you'll repent of your sins, confess Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can help you or assist anywhere here this evening to answer that invitation call, we extend it to you. Would you come while together we stand, while we sing?